bringing children to him that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. Before I pray, turn to the person beside you and help me out with my sermon title tonight. This is a good one. Turn to the person beside you and tell them the title of his sermon. Come on, a little more lively. The title of his sermon is Diapers and Dragons. Whew. Let's pray. All right, calm down. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we ask for your help tonight, Lord. We thank you for the moment that we just had in dedicating baby Elias to you, Lord. And God, we ask as we have dedicated his life to you, that God, if there's anyone that needs to rededicate their life to you tonight, that may take place tonight. May life change happen, oh God. May you speak through me tonight, Lord. Help me, Lord God. I need your help tonight. In Jesus, your mighty name, and for your honor and glory. Amen. You may be seated. Whew. Exciting baby dedication stuff tonight. That's really fun. You know, I'm excited to have my own kids someday. Not anytime soon, don't worry, but someday I look forward to having a kid. You know, when I get my own kids, I'm not going to be reading them, you know, fairy tales like Little Red Riding Hood or like, you know, Snow White or whatever that stuff. No, forget that. I'm going to be reading them the story of how a father sent his son to earth to save the world, and his name was Superman. Yeah. Yeah, well, you know, I'm going to tell them all these stories, like these comic book stories, like, you know, and state it as if it's fact or true, you know, like, yes, son, back in 1942, the U.S. government did make a super soldier serum and injected it into a guy and made Captain America. And they're going to believe it to be true. And then Faye, my fiance and future wife and mother of my kids, she'll be like, "No, that's not true. Don't listen to your dad. That's a lie." And I'll be like, "No, look, I have evidence." And I'll pull out the DVD of Captain America and be like, "Look, historical footage. Your mother was lying." No. But that's the cool thing about kids, right? They're so innocent. They'll believe anything you say and they'll believe it with a passion. Here's another story. So some of you know that myself and my family moved into a new house, and in this new house, I'm actually sharing a room with my nephew Sebastian back there. And you know, everything is good. He's a good kid, right? But sometimes, in the beginning of the summer, you know, he would stay up late playing video games. You know, all night. I'd come upstairs and like 11 p.m. You know, I need to go to sleep because I'm at work, and this kid is playing video games, right? And he's keeping me up, you know, and I go to sleep and I'd wake up in 3 in the morning and he's still playing video games, you know, 5 in the morning, he's still playing video games, right? So I'm like, okay, this is what I'm going to do. So the next night, you know, I come upstairs and it's like 11 p.m. and I come up and I'm like, "What are you doing still up?" And he's like, "I'm playing video games." "Why?" I'm like, "Because don't you know they come out at 12? You know, and I never said what they was, you know, I just like, you know, like, you know. They come out at 12, right? And I just left it at that and I went to sleep. And the next night, you know, and it's past 12 this time, right? And I'm like, "You're still up?" Right? And he's like, "Yeah, I'm still up." And guess what? I didn't see they, right? All right? And then I'm like, no. They only wake up at 12. They actually come out at 3 in the morning. And then, you know, he puts his controller down, gets into bed. I'm like, yes, it's working. You know, I get into bed, right? And then the next night, you know, and he's like, you know, he's still playing 12 at night. And he's playing. And he's like, "You know, Ian, I stayed up past 3 in the morning before and I didn't see they." And I was like, "Don't you know this is a new house? So it takes time for them to come here, right?" And he's like, "I don't believe you." And he's like, and I'm like, "Do you want me to pull up an article?" And he's like, okay, no. And he goes into bed, you know. And for the next week or two, he would be in bed before 12. And then one night, I come upstairs, right, and he's still playing video games, right? And it's like 12 now, like I thought my plan had worked, right? and he's playing video games, and I'm like, what are you doing up, right? And he's like, you know, I'm not afraid of they because Jesus is going to protect me. And I couldn't see anything after that. I was done. Like, what am I going to tell a kid? No, Jesus is not going to protect you? No, like, I couldn't say anything after that. So kids believe with a passion what you tell them. Their innocence allows this acceptance of new information as truth, and it shapes their reality. Their belief system is like the blank canvas, and every stroke of new information shapes and paints what their identity is going to be, what their behavior is going to be, their perspectives in life. It's to this state of belief and faith that Christ calls us to, that Christ calls his disciples to in our passage. He says in verse 15, truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. He's calling them to have faith like a child, a childlike faith, a faith that is moldable, that is undefined by the voices of other information. See, the subtext in this statement here is that Jesus is drawing a comparison between a childlike faith and the faith of someone who's an adult or someone who has some experiences in life. You know, why a childlike faith? Well, think about your childhood and the things that entertained you back then for a second. The things that captivated your imagination as a child. A good example for this is the TV shows that we watch. Who's a 90s baby here? Who's a 90s baby? Yes, just a show of hands. How many of you remember Power Rangers? Whew! Power Rangers. How about Justice League? You know, or like Dragon Ball Z. Josh has his hand up all the way back there the entire time. You know, how about this? Sailor Moon. Sailor Moon. How about Powerpuff Girls? Or how about Totally Spies? Or let's go further back. You know, when we were younger. How about this? Magic School Bus. Who remembers that? Pray for Faye. She doesn't know what Magic School Bus is. It's okay. Yes, I know, I'm still marrying her, don't worry. But nonetheless, how about Lunette the Clown and the Big Comfy Couch? Oh my goodness, every time she did those stretches, I'd try them and I'd hurt myself. How about this? This was my favorite when I was a kid. I don't know if you remember this. This is very old school. Dudley the Dragon. Anyone? Dudley the Dragon. Yes, I'm not the only one. You know, okay, for those who don't know what the show is, it was a Canadian ripoff of Barney the Dinosaur, but he was a dragon. So that's epic. You know what I mean? He's breathing fire, flying, and all this stuff. He's not like Barney the Dinosaur. He's even better. But in all of these shows that we just mentioned and the things that we reminisce on, notice how fantastic these shows were in the sense that they were extravagant. They were very based on imagination. Superheroes or how about Arthur, you know, the aardvark. Remember that guy? Every day when you're walking down the street. Okay, we're not going to start singing this in a worship song. But it's interesting how they were so out of the norm. They were almost supernatural. They were not in the reality of this universe, right? I mean, it's a singing dragon, right? As much as it would be cool to have a best friend as the singing dragon, a singing dragon as a best friend, the reality is you can't have a singing dragon as a best friend. You know, I asked for it and God gave me a singing Filipino as a best friend. So, you know, but... And sometimes she acts like a dragon. No, that's not. No. I'm joking. That's not true. That's not true. I'm sorry. Sometimes I act like a dragon and she slays my heart. That's what it is. I did. Copyrighted, just to let you know. So imagine this. So with all of those fantastical ideas of singing dragons and superheroes and talking aardvarks, imagine this. Christ calls his disciples to follow him into his kingdom that has a king that created the universe out of the voice or the sound of his voice, and the servants of his king are winged creatures that sing praises to him day and night. And there's also a dragon in this kingdom that seeks to destroy everything in this kingdom. That's pretty fantastic too, I would say, right? That's pretty extravagant too. That's pretty fantastical, I would say. But the only difference is that that kingdom, the kingdom that Christ calls us to, is a real kingdom. It's the reality of this universe, whether we believe it or not. And it becomes hard to swallow unless we receive it like a child. And Jesus calls us to that childlike faith for this reason. Now that's hard to do because our experiences and our understanding, the way we see things as we grow older, changes. For the same reason that we stop watching superhero shows or talking aardvarks or magic school buses or whatever it is, we become more critical. We become more skeptical. We determine our understanding of the reality of this world. But by empirical means, by our senses, by the things that we touch, the things that we can sense with our senses, by reason even. But here's the thing. It's funny because Marvel is coming out with all these movies, right? These superhero movies, right? And they're making big bucks with it, you know? I mean, why was there a new Power Rangers movie that just came out, right? Why are people so attracted to these superhero movies, all of these things? Because Hollywood makes money off selling our nostalgia, right? Because it's that nostalgic feeling of, oh my goodness, you know, I used to watch that as a kid and now it's on the big screens. Or, oh my goodness, that was my favorite TV show and now I get to watch it on the big screen. See, the thing is with nostalgia, there's this desire there to go back to a place where there's no problems. With nostalgia, there's a desire there to go back to an instance, a place in time where, you know, we didn't have to worry about the cares and the fears and the insecurities and the bills that we have to pay. And there's a sense and a desire for hope of a better place, of a better time in our life. And so what Hollywood is actually doing is selling a sense of hope. People long for those simple times, those times of innocence, right? And this may sound like how those, you know, maybe this is how, you know, those outside of the church think. But the reality is believers too think the same way. We can look back on those days when we first came to Christ, when we were on fire for Christ and we thought that we could take over the world, right? We were on fire and we wanted to do everything for Christ. Evangelize the world. Yes, you believe in God. You call Jesus as Lord. But because of your experiences in life, because of maybe difficulties that you face, the trials, maybe the sins you've committed after salvation, maybe the failures, your view of God has narrowed. Maybe you've become more skeptical. Maybe you've become more critical. Maybe you've become more doubtful of the things of God, His character and nature, who He is. And it becomes harder to believe that He is good. It's harder to believe that there is victory in Christ. It's harder to believe that He is faithful and forgiving and loving and that He can restore relationships. Maybe because of your experiences, you know, you've lost that innocence in faith. Maybe your experiences have come to define your faith. But listen, our faith is not defined by our experiences, but rather our experiences must be defined by our faith. Listen to this. It's the faith that says, yes, I've experienced defeat, but my victory has already been paid for at the cross. Yes, I may be in poverty, but my God is a God of promise and provision. Yes, I may have problems, but my God is present in my problems. It's the faith that says, yes, we are pressed, but we are not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. That kind of faith. A faith that's not defined by our experiences, but defines our experiences. Listen, I know it gets hard in this Christian life or in any day or any kind of life, right? It's hard to have that outlook, that perspective, that kind of childlike faith all the time. It's hard to maintain it, you know, because I know too, I fail at it too. That's why we are called to have this childlike faith anyways, because a child's faith, a child's outlook in life where it's moldable and where it's not hampered by experiences or circumstances or failures or sin. That's where God can work. God calls us to it anyways, even though it's hard, because that's where he can work. He can insert his hope in there, where he can infuse his strength in. It's when we have that childlike faith that we can experience his presence in our problems. How does this work? How does a childlike faith look like, or how does it demonstrate? Okay, let me quickly give you some 3 points, and we'll be out of here early tonight, if anything. But here, check this out. See, a childlike faith demonstrates, why do we need a childlike faith? A childlike faith demonstrates a thoughtful wonder, a thoughtful wonder. You ever notice how kids watch a movie over and over and over again? Like, I don't know how many times I watched Little Mermaid as a kid. Not because I wanted to, just to let you know, but because my sisters wanted to, right? And I think I've watched it so many times that I know it, you know, scene by scene, word by word. I want to be where the people are. I want to see sisters, my sisters. It's interesting how kids watch a movie over and over again. In this generation, it's Frozen. You see how kids are obsessed with Frozen and Elsa, and they want to be like this ice princess, you know, and they buy these costumes, and, you know, they're obsessed with it. And the reason for all of that is because the first time they watched the movie, they were enraptured by it. They were captivated by it. It's like, oh my goodness, a singing mermaid with red hair and who has a friend as a crab and a fish. That's amazing. I want to be a mermaid. Again, this is talking about my sisters. It's, you know, oh my goodness. They're captivated by this one, by the wonder of it all. But it's not only that, because even after the first experience, when the movie is done, it's still on their mind. They're still thinking about Little Mermaid. They're still thinking about Frozen. And it defines what they want and, you know, what they talk about and all of these things. That's why there's all these toys and there's all these merchandises for these movies, because, you know, the companies know that the kids are still thinking about the movie that they just watched, right? And then parents have to, you know, dish out so much cash to buy that. So Alex, be prepared for that, okay? Tons, but then it's a good thing you have tons of relatives too, because they can help out in those gifts, right? It all sounds exhausting, to be honest, but the reality is that that's where God wants our faith to be as well. In that state of thoughtful wonder, where you see God in the things of God and you are in awe, you are captivated by his beauty again and his majesty and his power, and you're captivated by the wonder of this awesome God that we have. Terrifying and deserving of reverence and respect, but at the same time, gracious and loving, deserving of our love and adoration, this awesome God. Why is wonder important? Why is having wonder for God important? Because wonder produces worship. It's when our hearts are enraptured by God's wonder that authentic worship is produced. We are in awe of his character and his nature, his goodness, his grace, all of his being. And we can't help but worship and give him the praise and adoration that is due to him. That's why wonder is so important. But Ian, I worship God. I was just singing some songs just now. Didn't you see it? Right, but there's a difference, you know, there's a difference in just singing worship, right? And there's a difference between our faith and a faith of a child, and that difference is devotion. Because it's not enough to come on Sunday once a week and sing songs. That's not worship. Anyone can sing songs. But worship requires devotion so that it goes beyond what you do here in the church. It goes beyond what you do and what you sing on stage. Devotion, it's that awe and wonder, like just how like those kids who are constantly thinking about their favorite movie. Are you constantly thinking about God and his beauty? Just how those kids who have been captivated by these cartoons and movies and stuff, are you captivated by the beauty of God and his wonder and his splendor? A child's faith, a child's outlook in life where it's moldable, where it's not hampered by circumstances and experience, that's where God can work through us. That's where he wants to bring us. And it requires a sense of thoughtful wonder. Psalm 145 verse 1-5 says this. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. That meditate part, that's the thoughtfulness of that wonder where it's constantly on your mind, where you're in a constant state of worship. See, like I said, devotion is a difference maker between a childlike faith and an adult's faith, or someone who has experience in faith. Listen, when it comes to our devotion to God, it can't be done on occasion. It must be done in every season. Okay, there's a difference. It can't be once a week. Devotion is consistent. God is consistently on your mind. You're consistently pursuing after him and for his glory. Consistently worshiping him in your heart. That's the whole idea of meditating on God's wondrous works, as the psalmist says. Because here's the reality of it all. As we mentioned, we have life groups going on at every Thursday. So if you're free, you're welcome to come out on that. But as we mentioned in one of the sessions there in life groups, we often, us Christians, we often suffer from spiritual amnesia, right? We often forget about the good things that God has done in our lives. We often forget about his grace that he's demonstrated to us, just like the Israelites, you know, in the desert, who are complaining to Moses about not having food or not having this and all of these things. And they've forgotten that God had already led them out of Egypt and parted the Red Sea and provided a way for them in the wilderness. Just like them, we have spiritual amnesia. And oftentimes that is why our wonder for God, this worship that we ought to have for God, diminishes over time as we go through experiences and all these things, because we forget the goodness of God. Listen, just how a child can obsess over a movie that they watch, we are called to do the same to the God that watches over us. Devotion is not about having the availability to worship God, you know, having the time. Devotion is not about availability, but having the priority to worship him in everything. Do you worship him? Church, do you worship him? Wherever you go, in whatever experiences, in whatever circumstances you may be in, whether it's a desert place or a place of plenty, do you worship God? You know, our psalmist in Psalm 145, it's not a matter of availability. He doesn't say, well, I'm not doing anything. I guess I'll worship God. It's a matter of priority. He is choosing to worship God forever. Even in the midst of hardship, even in the midst of the busyness of life, he says, I will choose to be captivated by the beauty of my God. To have wonder and worship. It's not about availability, it's about priority. Wonder produces worship. A childlike faith demonstrates a thoughtful wonder. Are you worshiping God? Do you have this thoughtful wonder? So that's number one. A childlike faith demonstrates a thoughtful wonder. Number two is a childlike faith demonstrates a teachable innocence. A teachable innocence. As I mentioned earlier, a child's mind is like a blank canvas, and every new information is like a brushstroke that shapes and paints how that child will think and how that child will behave. That's why whenever I meet the kids of my friends, I make sure to, you know, when I introduce myself, I make sure to say that, hey, my name is either Hulk or Superman, so that whenever they see me again, like, oh, this Uncle Hulk or this Uncle Superman, I'm like, yes, that's right. Because they have to know what's what, right? They have to know who I am. The world will often call Christians ignorant because of what we believe. As if we are oblivious to the realities of this universe. No, we're not ignorant, because our beliefs are not based of ignorance. It's based of insight. It's insight into matters beyond our natural universe, our physical universe. Our belief gives us insight into spiritual matters, insight into eternal affairs. Our faith gives us insight into God's plans and purposes for our lives. It's not ignorance, it's insight. So no, we're not ignorant, we're insightful. And in that insight And that insight is developed through innocence of faith. That insight of the things of God is developed through the innocence of faith. And the innocence of faith is what Jesus was getting at in our passage, because his disciples had these preconceived notions of who the Messiah was supposed to be. Hence why they prevented the kids from coming to Christ, because they probably thought that, you know, Jesus was too important, or Jesus was too busy, or Jesus didn't care about these kids. So they're like, no kids, you can't come, back off, right? And Jesus is like, no, let them come. I care for these kids too. And the thing is, the disciples weren't alone back in Jesus' day. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious leaders of his time, couldn't accept that he was the Messiah because they already had these beliefs, these expectations, these preconceived notions of what the Messiah was going to be. And it was mostly shaped around the political climate of that day. And that shaped their expectation of who Jesus was supposed to be. And when Jesus didn't meet those expectations, they didn't believe him. They refused to accept that Jesus was the Messiah and missed out because of their preconceived notions, their expectations, their beliefs defined by their circumstances and experiences. And the thing is, sometimes we too can get to that point. Our expectations of God, or our experiences with God, and maybe our failures with God, you know, we put all of that stuff combined together and it makes a box that we try to shove God in, as if we know everything there is to know about him. As if we are able to tame the untamable. As if the infinite God can be stored in our finite minds or in finite understandings. We end up dictating how we think God will work or his purposes would play out. Or sometimes, because of our experiences in failure or living in sin, we start to think that God can't do something. You know, God can't help me out of this hole that I've dug myself into. Or God can't help me out in regards to, you know, my brokenness and healing. Or God can't help me out in regards to this relationship. Or rather, sometimes we confuse that word can't with won't. And we think that God won't help me out in my circumstances. And God won't help me out in regards to my struggles. And he won't answer my prayers, and he doesn't care, and all of these other words that we use to define God, that's coming from our expectations and our experiences. We let our experiences and expectations define God, but sorry to say, God is not defined by our experiences and our expectation. God defines himself. God defines himself. Isaiah 55 verse 8-9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." That's a passage that's saying that we can't contain God in our box. That's a passage saying that we can't contain God in our understanding, in our finite understanding. It's the same insight that requires our faith to have the innocence of a child in order that we remain teachable, undeterred by our so-called understanding of who God is. Listen, we can never fully understand who God is. Deal with it. It's humanly impossible. God gives us special revelation through Christ, through his word, and sometimes through our experience in order to help us grasp and help us better understand who he is. But even that is a fraction of the vastness of God's existence and his character and his ways. Some Christians walk around as if they have it all, you know, together. You know, they have a complete understanding of God. They have God and his mysteries figured out. And no. We must retain a teachable spirit, an innocence in faith, like a child who absorbs every little information without hesitancy or doubt. Because I get it, and maybe some of you here tonight have gone through some things, some hardships, some difficulties in life, and you've come to expect the worst, or you default to doubt, again thinking that God won't answer your prayers, or God's only going to work this way or a certain way in your life, or that you can only experience God a certain way in your life. And oftentimes these doubts that come in come from disappointments. come from disappointments, and disappointments come from unmet expectations of God. But that's exactly why we can't expect God to move in the boundaries of our expectations, but we can trust Him that He will move in the vastness of His loving intentions. Not in our expectations, but in His loving intentions. It's just how children are so innocent that they can believe whatever it is that their parent tells them, because they don't have a shadow of doubt. They don't have anything to say to them. No, they're doing this thing because they want to hurt you. Or no, your parents are going to let you down. Children are innocent. There's no preconceived notions that they can't trust their parent, or that their parent will disappoint them. They can fully rely and trust in their parent. See, when we are trusting God and His Word, it requires an innocence to take Him at His Word. Where we don't doubt Him when He says in Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." Where He says, "I will never leave you or forsake you." Do you take Him at His Word? Do you take Him at His Word? When He says that He loves you with an everlasting love, do you take Him at His Word? Or are there doubts that come in? "Well, God, you didn't really come through to me, for me in this sense, last week. So how can I, or God, I've been stuck in this cycle of sin, confess. How can I trust you when you say that you can deliver me?" Do you take Him at His Word regardless of your experiences, regardless of your expectations? Ask yourself, is your faith there? Does it have that teachable innocence where your faith is undeterred by doubts and fears and cynicisms and disappointments, and it's not hampered by all of those things? Have you stopped expecting that God can and will move for your good in your life? Listen, wherever you're at, 2 Timothy 2:13 says this: "If we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself." God is faithful and true. You can trust Him at His Word regardless of what has happened in your life. You can depend on Him. And that brings me to my last point for tonight. Again, a childlike faith demonstrates a thoughtful wonder. It demonstrates a teachable innocence. And the reason why God or Christ calls us to a childlike faith is because a childlike faith demonstrates total dependency. Total dependency. Remember the days when, a lot of us here, where we've maybe moved out of our parents' home and, we're working and all of these things. And remember the days when you didn't have to pay for Wi-Fi, right? Remember the days where you didn't have to pay for your food because there'd be food on the table anyways, right? And you come home, all you got to do is eat and sleep, take a shower from time to time, and then go to school. Remember those days? Completely dependent. Total dependency on our parents. No dime to our name, or no, title to our name, or nothing. Just totally dependent on our parents. The world likes to sell this image of independence, right? That as you grow up, that you need to be more independent, that you need to stand on your own more, that you need to, be a man or be a woman and stand by yourself. Make a name for yourself. But as for those of you who have been coming regularly, we've been going through a series in community, and we've been learning that we can't do it by ourselves. We can't just do life by ourselves. We need others around us. We have the families here of Alex and Jill to surround baby Elias, because they can't do it by themselves. They can't raise the kid by themselves. And the same thing with us in this Christian life. We can't do it by ourselves. Christ saves us not to isolate us. He saves us into a family. into a community of brothers and sisters that can support us, that can walk with us, that can go through the fire with us, that go through the trials with us, that will struggle with us. We can't do it by ourselves. We weren't made for isolation. We were made for relationship. And that's just with humans, right? That's just with each other. But God also makes himself available for us so that we can totally depend on him. Isaiah 41:13 says, "For I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say to you, fear not. I am the one who helps you." Isaiah 40:29 says, "He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength." Psalm 121 says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." God makes himself available to us so that we can depend on him. So we can depend on him. Why does Christ call us to a childlike faith? So that we can have, again, a total dependency on him. Not dependent on our preconceived notions. Not dependent on our strength, but dependent on his Holy Spirit. Not dependent on, you know, how much money we have or what titles we have, but on his title and the worth that he attributes to us. Dependent on God. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. As we prepare for communion tonight, and as we end off this sermon tonight, listen, I don't know what your circumstances are. Maybe you've come here for the dedication. Maybe you've come here because a friend invited you, and you don't even know what you're doing here, really. But let me tell you that God has a plan and a purpose for you tonight, and that's why you're here tonight. You may have come for the dedication, but that's not completely it. God has a bigger purpose for you tonight. As I said in the beginning of my sermon, that, you know, just as we dedicated baby Elias to God this night, maybe the reason you're here tonight is because you've been going through things. Maybe you've been straying away. Maybe you've been going your own way. You've lost the faith, or maybe you've been doubting God. But maybe it's time to rededicate your life tonight. Maybe it's time to go back to that childlike faith, to that thoughtful wonder. Maybe tonight is that night where you come back to that teachable innocence, where you're saying, "God, forget what I've gone through. Forget my experiences. Forget how many times I've failed you. How many times I've lost the battle to sin." Or forget all of these other things. "God, I want to come back to you. I want to be able to wonder in your glory again. I want to be able to marvel in your majesty again. I want to be able to be teachable again, to believe you at your word when you say that you'll never leave me or forsake me. I want to be able to believe you, God. I want to be able to have that faith like a child again." Lord, maybe you're here this morning, today, and you're here because you want to be dependent on God again. Maybe you've been dependent on yourself for a very long time, and you're tired, and you're burnt out, and you're struggling because you can't make it through, because the reality is you can't make it through by yourself. You can only make it with God. And it starts with a dependency on him. That's a childlike faith that God calls us to, that Christ is calling us to. Can everybody all stand and just close your eyes for a moment or so? We're going to be taking communion tonight, and you know, communion doesn't save you. Taking that piece of bread or drinking that grape juice does not save you. It does not save you. But what those two elements represent, the broken body of Christ and the blood that was shed for your sin, that's what saves you. Faith in that, in the work, in the perfect work of Christ, that's what saves you. And listen. He can't save you by your expectations. He can't save you the way that you want him to save. You know, you can't just surrender a part of your life and not surrender all of your life. Total dependency in Christ requires everything, complete surrender. And maybe that's you tonight. Maybe that's you tonight, and you need to have that relationship with Christ. Because you can't do it on your own. You recognize that you can't do it on your own. So let that night be tonight. Let that life change happen tonight. Come home to Christ tonight. With all heads bowed and all eyes closed. If this is you tonight, if this message has struck your heart tonight and you know that this is you, that you need to return to a childlike faith, that you need to return to where you were at the beginning of your relationship with God, or maybe you need to have a relationship with God, can you place your right hand on your heart tonight without anyone looking around? Thank you. Thank you. Father God, you see the hands and the hearts of the people that need you tonight, Lord. And you see the ones that don't want to raise their hands or put their hands on their hearts, Lord God, but also need you, Lord. May you move mightily as we speak, Lord God, as we pray. Oh God, may, oh God, this be a night of surrender. May this be a night of new beginnings. May this be a night of rededication as we dedicated, Lord God. May this night be a night, oh God, where you bring revival to your children, where you restore brokenness, where you heal those who have been hurting for the longest time. May this night be the night, Lord God, where people break free from sin, Lord God. Where the night, Lord God, where people come home to you. You, oh Lord, in surrender, in complete dependency of you. Lord, I pray as you move amongst your children tonight that you would move mightily. Let them know that the tugs on their heartstrings right now is from you, Lord, is from you. And if that's you tonight, I pray, you know, if that's you and you need to resurrender or you need to dedicate your life to God, I ask you to pray right now, wherever you are, to call out to Him, to surrender that life again, to ask for that childlike faith again, to believe again, to hope again, to fight for Him again. Wherever you are, just pray. Wherever you are, just pray. This moment is between you and the Lord. In a moment, we're going to have volunteers to come up and distribute the elements for the Lord's table. And I want to make it clear that these elements do not save you, but they are in remembrance of the Savior who does save you. And I want to make it clear that in the book of Corinthians, Paul says that we are to examine ourselves before taking part of this table. To make sure that our hearts are correct, our hearts are right with the Lord before taking part. And if you feel that, you know, your heart is not right with God tonight, then it's fine. You don't need to take the elements. You can politely excuse and let it pass by you. No one will judge you. But I pray that you would get your hearts right with God in this moment. As the volunteers start passing around the elements, Romans 8:15-16 says this: For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Wherever you are, know that you if you have received Christ as your Lord and personal Savior, that you are a part of the family of God, that His work on the cross gives you the right to cry out to God in total dependence, cry out, Abba, Father, Daddy, God, and know that He will incline His ear to you, that He will listen to your pleas, that He cares for you, that He loves you with an everlasting love. First Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 says this, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" You have two cups in your hand, and on the bottom there is a piece of bread. Let's partake together. In the same way, also He took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's drink the cup together. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. By partaking in these elements today, you are declaring to the world, you're declaring to yourself, you're declaring to this church, you're declaring to the powers of darkness that Christ has paid for your sins on the cross, that Christ has done the righteous work that you were supposed to do, that Christ is Lord. You are proclaiming His death until He comes again. Listen, children of God, listen, brothers and sisters, you live in victory. You live in faith, not in fear. You are a child of the Most High King. Live in confidence of His work. Live in hope of what He's done. You are precious in His sight. You are loved with an everlasting love. You are worthy before His sight because of what He's done on the cross and the work that He's doing in you. Regardless of what difficulty that has come in your life, regardless of what hardships and trials and sins you've committed, Christ is with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. He is with you. He loves you, and we love you. Listen, God is good. He is always good. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Forever and ever.